Let me start off the message today with a story. We all like stories. I want to tell you a guy named Joe. Joe had what I would describe as a turbulent life. He was cast out of his family by his brothers. He was framed for a crime he didn't commit. He was ultimately thrown in jail and abandoned by all the people he loved and counted on. But, you know, through all that, Joe was always looking for God, and God was with him. But he was always looking for opportunities to see where God was using these trials to grow him and for his good. You know, years later, he was given a position of great authority and resource. And just so happens that around that time, his brothers' families came into a time of need. Well, Joe had exactly what, and he knew it. And it was his opportunity to finally pay them back for all that they put him through. When they came to their brother, he looked at them, and what he said is what I want to use as the framework for our entire time this morning. He turned to his brothers and he said, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." Some of you might recognize that story as Joseph from the Old Testament. You see, Joseph, like I said, had a turbulent life, but through all those trials, he was constantly looking for God and how he was using it for his good. That story happened thousands of years ago, but it doesn't change the fact that trials are as real today in our lives as they were back then. So what's a trial look like? It's different for all of us. It could be problems with your kids. It could be unexpected traffic jam on the way to work. Maybe it's when the bills don't quite match the balance in the bank account. Or maybe it's when you get the diagnosis, it's cancer. Trials are part of the human experience. We all have them. They're so common, in fact, that we actually use them and have started to form into groups around our similar trials. We've got groups of veterans that gather together to unpack their trauma from war. We've got recovery groups that meet to discuss their different vices or addictions. We've even got groups of people that gather around other people who have similar trials. That's where you get a lot of your nonprofits, humanitarian efforts, even our missionaries. Trials form and shape us, whether we like it or not. You see, we have an opportunity to choose how we're being shaped. And that is what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to be working our way through James next couple months. But before we dive into today, I want to discuss a little bit what we learned last week. So who is James? James, also known as Jacob, he's the half-brother of Jesus. He was known as a pillar in the early church, a man of prayer, a man who lived his life so earnestly, his faith so earnestly, that around 62 AD, he was beaten to death for his faith in Christ. He writes to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. These other believers, and these people, they've been through immense trials, persecution, loss of their homes, you name it. And he writes this letter as a letter of encouragement and a letter of challenge. And he wants to teach them what it looks like to live a life as a believer of Christ. Now, as Walden said last week, he summed it up like this: authentic faith produces authentic deeds. My lovely wife just read us through this whole passage here. So let's dive in. Let's see what this thing's all about. All right. James 1, verse 2. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Let me ask you, when you faced these trials in your life, did you consider it to be a joyful time? Yeah, I didn't think so. It's not like woohoo, my car just died and I have 17 cents in the bank. God is good. No, of course not. I don't think James is telling us we need to be happy when trials happen. I don't think that's it at all. I heard a quote recently. Maybe this is more what it is. Listen to this one. "Trials are not a reason to give up. Our pain is not an excuse to quit. Be strong." Maybe that's it. I don't know. That sounds like a grit your teeth and wait it out kind of thing. I don't see joy in that. That's the same kind of thinking that gets us thoughts like, oh, man, if I could just learn the lesson that God's trying to teach me, then the storm will pass and I can move on with my life. These are all ways to deal with trials. This is all ways of suffering. But there's no joy in them. And I think what James is trying to teach us is there's a way to suffer that allows us to engage with the truth of the gospel and grow in the process. James is teaching us that we're called to suffer well. Verse 2. Consider it pure joy. Now the word consider here is actually, it's an immediate once and done action. We're planting our flag in the ground. We're saying right now, I'm deciding to choose joy in my trial. But what the heck is pure joy? What is it? Well, it's not some joy mixed with a bunch of grief. It's pure, whole, unmixed joy. My friends, please understand this. This pure joy is not merely an emotion. Pure joy is a conscious decision to view your trial in light of the truth of Christ. So why should we? Why should we? James goes on in verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Well, check this out. This word is really cool. This word testing comes from the Greek word dokimion, which means that by which something is tried or proven. It actually refers back to a term that silversmiths would use when they were purifying their silver. So they put it all in a pot, and they'd heat the pot up with fire. And they'd get it really, really hot. And at a certain temperature, all those impurities would rise to the surface, where the silversmith could then scoop them off and cast them aside. They'd repeat this process over and over and over, and they would be left with, at the end, pure silver. So the cool thing is they would know the process was finished when they could look over into the surface and they could see the reflection. That's how they would know. It's pretty cool. Now this other word here, you get to it. Perseverance comes from this other Greek word that I can't ever say right. So I'm not going to try. And it means cheerful or hopeful endurance. Okay? So let's kind of rephrase this passage now that we kind of have a better idea what these words mean. I think it looks something like this. When you allow your faith to be purified through fire, you will develop hopeful endurance. When you allow your faith to be purified through fire, you will develop hopeful endurance. Well, that's the first step to suffering well. Well, if we're honest, we're not that smart. We're not as smart as God, and we don't really know what all that means. So what we need to do next is we need to ask God for wisdom. It says it right here in the verse. Verses 4 and 5. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives it generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Okay. But how does that actually help me in my time of trial? You know, you might be about to lose your house, and James is telling you to ask God for wisdom. You don't need wisdom. You need a pile of cash to fall from the sky. It doesn't make any sense. See, James warns us about that way of thinking. That's actually doubt. That's doubt that God's not enough. He goes on to talk about that. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect anything, receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Wow, James. Okay. He's not pulling punches here, guys. If we're going to ask for wisdom, we must believe that God's going to give it to us. If you don't truly believe, don't bother asking, because you will receive nothing. Ouch. Calls these people double-minded, unstable in all they do. See, we're all guilty of this sometimes. It's the truth that we need to remember. These riches of the world, they're fleeting. We have the freedom to choose them over God. Sure, God's not going to force himself on us. But when we do, when we build our life on our prosperity, on our money, on our career, our status, we will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. So now that we know what not to do, let's get a better understanding of this word wisdom. The word wisdom isn't just knowledge. It's the knowledge of God. It's the ability to see the bigger picture in light of the gospel. You see these lights up here? I can essentially change them to any color I want to. I just have to swap out the lens. Make it like a cool red color, deep blue, maybe a fancy orange. Yeah? If you're feeling fancy. Now, we don't see in color, obviously, like that. But we do view our trials through a certain lens. Argue that we tend to see these things through the lens of why. God, why are you letting this happen to me? God, why are you punishing me? Why won't he just fix this for me? You see who the focus is here? Me. 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 This perspective paints a very selfish view of God. Sets us up for disappointment, unmet expectations, and honestly, it puts God as our adversary. Through the lens of why, we will almost always find ourselves going to God to heal us, fix our situation, pay our bills, so on. Now, don't misunderstand me. Prayer is essential. And God loves it when we come to him with our needs. We're free to ask him for anything. But consider with me for a second that when we focus only on ourselves, we may be praying away the very thing God is using to grow us. Let that sit with you for a minute. We may be praying away the very thing God's using to grow us. I once heard someone say, "Please stop praying for me. I need all the problems I can get." You know, it's true. Trials are essential for our growth. You know, and that guy got that. It's funny, but it's really true. See, wisdom allows God to swap out our lens of why for a lens of how. God, how are you going to redeem this in my life? How are you using this for good? God, how can I experience you more in this trial? Lord, how can you be glorified in this? Now who's the focus? God. God. Lord. This perspective is one that's looking for God in the trial, looking for God's glory, looking for growth. And that right there is the key to suffering well. We must allow God to change our faulty lens of why to a new lens of how. Now, there's one more important ingredient to this process of suffering well. So as we do this, we have to remember, you got to recognize your favor. Recognize your favor. You see, it's because of our favor that we can have confidence in the how. I want to warn you, these trials, they're really, really good at causing us to doubt God's goodness, his faithfulness, and our favor and his affections for us. But the truth of the matter is God wants to redeem our trials. Let's look back at verse 5 again. If any lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives it generously to all without finding fault. He wants us all to become mature and complete. We're masters of convincing ourselves that our circumstances are an indicator of our standing with God. As soon as a trial hits me, boom, I go right into it. All right, God, what'd I do this time? It's probably because I said that thing the other day, right? It's probably because I didn't forgive so-and-so. You guys resonate with that? It's not true. It's not true. God desires us all to be made whole. We have favor with God. He's for us. We carry the favor of the Almighty God. Do you believe that? That's good news right there. Amen? Amen. See, with that truth in mind, we can then go to God and ask why. And when we hear him, we can filter out all that fake news that we tell ourselves. And know that God is good and for us, even in the midst of the trial. And that, you might struggle with that at first, and that's okay. Just go back, ask God for more wisdom. He'll give it to you. That's what this is all about. It's hard work. It's not our natural response. When you choose in and allow God to work, then you have the honor of going to the Father to receive your crown. James wraps it all up in verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord promised those who love him. You know, we say we believe when Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. We say we believe when he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we need to live like we believe it. Don't fall into the patterns of our culture. We love to wear our hardships. We have a badge of honor on our chest. I was in a store the other day. This is a true story. And I sat and watched as a cashier and one of the people buying something, one of the customers, was arguing about who had the more difficult upbringing. Seriously, in detail. Perfect strangers. In public. Oh, well, I was raised in the streets here. Well, I was raised in the streets here. Oh, my father abandoned us when I was 5. Well, he abandoned us when I was 2. My brother abused me. My sister did this. This happened to me. It's crazy. Back and forth, proving their value from their trials and their past. Goes back generations. I would bet that almost every single one of you in this room has a grandfather that went to school every day, barefoot, in the snow, uphill both ways. It's true. It's really true. But guys, there's no honor in suffering. There's no honor in simply suffering. But there's a crown of life available to those who suffer well. Let's shed our badge of honor and receive our crowns. We're children of the King, co-heirs of Christ. Abundant life is available to us now if we believe. Yeah, I have a friend. He's had a rough run, even recently. Health issues, scares, and he's really had to lean on God during these trials in his life. And he's seen how God's worked for good for him. It's been really cool to watch. And now every time I see him, I ask him, "Hey, how you doing today?" And I know without a doubt, he's going to smile. He's going to look at me and say, "I'm blessed." Some of you guys might know who I'm talking about. Wholeness, pure joy, wisdom, perseverance, abundant life. We're called to suffer well. We are called to suffer well. What better way is there than with our Heavenly Father? Just like the ancient silversmiths, when our faith is fully tested and the process is finished, God can look down on us and see his reflection, pure, whole. I know it's not the easy way, but I guarantee if you engage with the Lord in this process, you filter out all the fake news, you don't cling to the fleeting riches of this world, you won't regret it. In fact, I'd be willing to bet you'd experience God in ways you never have before. You experience freedom, joy, a new emboldened faith. So lean into it. Suffer well.